We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse numbers 1 through 7. We're going to bounce around a lot tonight, if you want to take notes, you can. You'll also find my basic outline up on the web after tonight's service. And definitely, if you hear a verse, you're like, man, where was that at? What did he say? Go out to our website and go to resources. And under resources is audio sermons. And next to each sermon is, it says the name of the title .pdf. And you can click on it and download it or just look at it on your screen. And it's a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's stop right there for a second. The ministry is telling others about Christ and why he came, and we're not going to use the scriptures that tell us these things deceitfully or for our own personal, gain. But the fact that the truth was manifested, it's true whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, but still, as you read it and it becomes alive in your heart, you can't help it but to tell other people. And then, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I don't know about you, but I was an adult when I got saved. So I went through junior high, high school, college, lost. And I understand what that means, to be presented with Bible truth and go, you're out of your mind. This is foolishness. Why bother? Why have this? Why look at this? I used to drive by churches with their parking lots full of cars thinking, what a waste of time. And I understand that mindset, to see the things of God and go, this is foolish. Verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. When you're talking to somebody and it's like their eyes go dead, they don't want to hear. And you're passionate about it. You're concerned about their soul. And it's just like looking into the eyes of a doll or a fish. It's just like their mind is being blinded. There's an active, your adversary, the devil, is actively working in the hearts and minds of people, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what's crazy about this is, now that we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit and we're reading the Bible and the Word of God has come alive in our hearts, and as we read it, we're just like, how can you not see it? I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but it happens to me all the time. When I talk to people and I'm like, well, the Bible says, and they're just like, they check out while you're talking. They just check out. And you think, well, they're just being stupid, or they're just being mean, or they're just being, no, there is an active fight against what you are trying to share. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. I'm not holding myself up as some standard you should follow, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm just here to serve you with the gospel. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's right. God himself took the initiative. You and I wouldn't know even existed had he not taken the initiative. Has shined in our hearts. I couldn't explain it. The night I got saved, I could not explain to you why all of this started to make sense. Why the idea that I'm a sinner and that I can't believe God, I need a Savior. All of this came upon me as I was listening to the gospel being presented to me. This was a supernatural work of God. I didn't save myself. I didn't, X plus, A plus B equals C kind of algebraic spiritual equation in my head where I'm like, okay, if you factor all this down to the simplest common denominator, you're lost. No, it was a work of God in me to go, John, you're lost. You need a Savior. And these things started to connect. See, so now when I'm, just side note, when I'm reading the Bible now and something doesn't make sense, I pray. Before I go to the commentators, before I go to a podcast, before do I go online to some other preacher, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this. What are you trying to say here?
how does this apply to me? Because he'll tell you, God does not want to hide the truth from you. But our own flesh doesn't like it. Doesn't like the truth. So we need the Lord to help us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We who've trusted Christ now have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We are just clay. We are just dust and ashes. That's what we are. That's what we were made out of. Look at this now. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. That whatever God is doing, it will be evident to those around us. It isn't you. It's God. A good marriage is based on the fact that both people are letting God love the other person and minister to the other person through them. That's a good marriage. That's how it works. Two selfish people, that's how you start off. And it's as we surrender to the Lord and let God love our spouse through us. That's what it means. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this flesh, that the excellency of the power. Why would he say that? Because it's evident to everybody around you, you don't have what it takes. You don't have any power of yourself. See, you believe that about yourself, but we look at people in the media, and we look at people through movies and things, and we think, well, they're so smart, and they're so educated, and they're so much more than I am. No, they're just dust and ashes. They're nothing. They're no different than you are. God taught me this very early on in my life. I'd gotten saved, and God got a hold of my heart, and I started to get faithful to church and to serve him. And I went into the CEO of the Caterpillar Tractor Corporation of the world to fix his computer. I was told to show up at a certain time. He wouldn't be there, and I could do it. So I walked in, I was cleaning it, I was fixing it, and he ended up showing up early. And I'm like, yes, sir, and yes, sir, and yes, sir. And as I was cleaning up my tools, the Lord said, are you going to talk to him about me, or are you just going to walk away? Lord, he's the CEO of Caterpillar Tractor, you know, the big yellow. And God's like, you going to talk to him or not? Yeah, sir, yes. Have you been here long? You know, I just started a conversation. Oh, yeah, we moved here, and we're going to church up here in Dunlap. Do you all go to church somewhere? He's just dust and ashes. My wife and I learned very early on, doctors are great people. They're ministers. We love doctors, but they're not any more special than you are. They're just dust and ashes. Put on their pants one leg at a time is what my dad would say. We have that treasure in earthen vessels. We have what the world needs. Don't let people's station in life intimidate you. They're just people. And one day they won't be in that station, and they will be fitted for eternity in some place. Now, we're in our series called Christ in the Old Testament. One of the things that's pretty popular, or not popular, say prevalent out there, is the concept that Christianity is somehow Judaism 2.0 or some daughter religion, some offshoot of Judaism. And that is not true. We would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ if it were not for the Old Testament that the Jewish people cling to. I don't know this to be true, but I've been told that there is a group of men in Israel who get paid to study the Bible all day, study the Old Testament, the Torah, all day. They don't have to serve in the military. They don't have to work a job. The government pays them a stipend so that they can study Torah. Let me tell you something. We're about to look into the Old Testament, and you're going to find Christ staring back at you. You think to yourself, well, I can't witness to the Jewish people or to the Arab people or Muslim people because they don't believe the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. They both accept the prophets and Moses, and they spoke of Jesus. No one else in the universe has ever fulfilled the prophecies we're going to look at tonight, like Jesus. Now, they've claimed, there have been people throughout the centuries who claimed they were the Messiah. Even as late as that wacko in Waco, Texas, David Koresh said he was Jesus. You got a woman over here in Maryland, some 85-year-old Korean lady, who has started a new religion about God the Mother, and she's the reincarnated Jesus, and she's got millions of followers. It's insane. But if you look at the Old Testament, you find Jesus Christ staring back at you. So Christ He came to earth not as a sightseeing mission. You understand that? Jesus didn't come to earth on vacation. Jesus didn't come to earth to give us teachings that would make our lives better. Jesus came to earth because we needed a Savior. Now, God, in preparation to his coming, gave us a lot of information in advance. If you're following along, sometimes it's easier to use your phone than the paper Bible. In Acts chapter 3, listen to what it says. In Acts 3 and verse 20, And he shall send Jesus Christ, he's quoting the Old Testament, which before was preached unto you. What do you mean by that? That means since you were a child, you've been listening to Torah, and because you've been listening to Torah, you've been hearing about Jesus, whom the heaven must receive. There, he's going to end up rising again, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Many of the prophecies, I understand, are misunderstood because they are looking for something. They have a preconceived idea of how things ought to work. And quite honestly, as you read the Bible, it's going to mess up your theology. I remember having preconceived ideas about God and Christ and how my life ought to be. And then when I read the Bible, I find out that my preconceptions are in conflict with what the Scripture actually says. And so as you look at the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, you need to ask yourself, where's Jesus in this? How is this pictured? Where is he at in this? And number two, when he reveals it to me, am I going to line up with him or am I going to try to make him line up with me? So the pre-existent eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among men, lived a sinless life, giving himself to the mob that he might die for our sins and rise again. These prophecies were given down through the centuries and details his entire life. Now, there are two sets of prophecies regarding Christ. One, of his coming as a babe in Bethlehem and dying as our Savior and rising again. The second set is about him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those are yet to be fulfilled. So as you see, you know, as we look through these Old Testament prophecies, you're probably going to say to yourself like I do, how can any rational thinking person deny Jesus Christ? Well, because there's an active battle raging in the minds of lost people against this knowledge. They don't want to believe because their flesh doesn't want to believe, and the devil blinds them. Distracts them. You'll find this a lot if you're paying attention on a Sunday morning. When the Holy Spirit's moving, folks will get up and walk out rather than come forward. You say, well, you're being judgy. No, I know their story. And the conviction can be a lot. So I want you to look at some of these prophecies. I want you to look at where Christ was talked about in the Old Testament. I want your faith to go so deep and it be so unshakable that nothing, not tragedy, not death, not disease, can shake your faith. Because what's true is still true, whether you're sick or whether you're healthy, whether your family members live or die, whether you have a tragedy or don't. Truth is still truth. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it was said that he would be a human being. He would be the seed of the woman. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Speaking about the Messiah. We know this to mean the Messiah. And this is a foreshadowing of Isaiah 7:14, where it says that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he would not only be a human being, he wouldn't just be any human being, he would be a Jew in Genesis chapter 12. Then verse number 3, the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This was a promise to Abraham that he would that the Messiah would not just be any person, any race. No, he would be a Jewish person. He'd be a descendant of Abraham. And then in Genesis 17, and verse number 19, he would be not just one of his sons. No, he would come specifically through Isaac, not Ishmael. Look at Genesis 17 and verse number 19. Genesis 17 and verse number 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And with his seed after him. If you read the verses just before this, God's making Abraham a promise, and Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael would walk before you. God, that you'd bless Ishmael. I love Ishmael. He says, oh, I'll bless him, but no, your covenant that I made with you, I'm going to make that with your son Isaac, not Ishmael. Now, Ishmael I'm going to bless, but no, it's going to come through Isaac. And he wouldn't just be of Isaac, he would be of Jacob, not Esau. Genesis 28, if you're following along with me. Genesis 28 and verse number 13, the Bible reads, and behold, the Lord stood above it, that's with Jacob seeing the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and the north, and the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, not Esau, not Ishmael. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is a reconfirming of the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. This is important because Abraham, after Sarah died, went on and had concubines and had other children. But Isaac is the one God made his promise with. And he wouldn't just be of Israel. He wouldn't just be of Jacob. He would be of the tribe of Judah. Look at Genesis 49 and verse 10. Of all 12 tribes of Judah, he would come through, all 12 tribes of Jacob, also known as Israel, he would come through Judah, the tribe of Judah. Verse number 10 of Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. Do you understand? He would be not just any man, he would be a Jew. Not just any offspring of Abraham, but of Isaac and of Jacob. And then as you look, he would be of the house and lineage of David. If you take your Bible and go to Psalm 132, Psalm 132 and verse 11. Psalm 132 and verse 11. Psalm 132 and verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. This is a prophecy of the Messiah being of the house and lineage of David. And you find as you read Matthew and you read Luke, you've got one of their genealogy coming through Solomon and the other one through David's son Nathan. And they meet and then they part again. And then one is the father of Jacob or of Joseph and one is the father of Mary. In both ways, he's the one who has right to the throne. He would be the heir of the throne of David. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 23. I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. He would not only be of the house of David, he would be called the Son of God. Look at Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. They knew in advance he would be the Son of God. This is what makes it so crazy is when he would say that, I am the Son of God. Do you understand? They were like, no, you can't be. Psalm 2 and verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. He would also be born not just anywhere in Israel. He would be born in Bethlehem. If you take your Bible and turn to Micah, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the minor prophets. Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Listen to this. Micah 5 and verse 2. Here we go. Micah 5 and verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. You understand, as you look at the mass of humanity, with every step, as we go through the Old Testament, the funnel gets smaller. The qualifications of being the Messiah gets more and more details. Not only will he be born in Bethlehem, but the very time of his birth was prophesied in Daniel 9:25. He said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 times 7." Years from the moment that Cyrus said you can go back and rebuild the city until the time the Messiah would come and die for our sins. would be 69 times 7 years. He would be born of a virgin. I've already mentioned that in Isaiah 7 in verse 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from Matthew that means God with us. These are very finite prophecies. Now remember, there is a 400-year gap of silence between the last book of the Old Testament and Gabriel coming and meeting with John the Baptist's parents and with Mary. So every one of these prophecies are centuries older than Jesus. At least 400. In Isaiah, it's 700 years before Jesus was even born. It says that he would be God in the flesh, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. The Jews had this. This is how the wise men from the east knew to come and find him, was they had the writings of the Old Testament, and specifically Daniel. The everlasting father, the prince of peace. The Bible says that his life would be threatened when he was a child. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, the Bible says, a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Remember, Herod sent the soldiers into Bethlehem and killed every child two and under. But before his soldiers got there, God woke Joseph up from a dream and said, take him to Egypt. Remember that? The Bible said he would flee to Egypt. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt have I called my son, that he would come from there. The way would be prepared for his coming. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 40 in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. In Malachi chapter 3, God said, behold, I send my messenger, then he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek. Then he said, I will send unto you Elijah, Malachi 4. And remember when the apostles said to Jesus, yeah, but I thought Elijah was coming. And Jesus said, Elijah has already come, and they have done to him as they will, meaning John the Baptist. He would minister in Galilee, Isaiah 9. It says that he would walk in beyond Jordan in Galilee. He would be filled with compassion, Isaiah 40 in verse 11. He would feed his flock like a shepherd. That he would teach them in parables. If you'll look at Psalm chapter 78, God said he would teach them in parables. Psalm 78 and verse number 2. Look what it reads here in Psalm 78 and verse number 2. The Bible reads, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. He would be a prophet, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. He'll be a Jew of thy brethren, and he's going to be like me. He's going to lead the nation. He would heal the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61 and verse 2 talks about how he would preach the gospel too. In Psalm 110 and verse 4, he would be a priest. He would be the one who intercedes for us now. He would be a shepherd, Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He would enter Jerusalem amidst a happy throng. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Do you remember that story in the New Testament where he came riding in on a baby donkey? He was fulfilling prophecy. But it also says he would not be believed. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Psalm 40 says he would do the will of the Father, not his own will. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, look what it says in Psalm 41 and verse 9. It says that he would be betrayed by a close friend. Look at this. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. He would be betrayed for the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter number 13 and verse 2. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Listen to this. Zechariah 13 and verse number 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Zechariah 11 says, he says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. In Psalm 35, it says that he would be accused falsely by false witnesses. In Isaiah 53, if you'll turn over there, it talks about how he would be silent and would not defend himself. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 7. The Bible reads, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Do you realize that the Jews don't read that chapter? They don't read that chapter. If you don't read it on your own, you're never going to hear it in their synagogues, because they don't know what to make of this. To this whole chapter. I've seen videos of guys out on the streets of Jerusalem walking up to Hasidic Jews and going, would you read this to me? What is it saying? And he'll start reading Isaiah 53, and he'll get down about three or four verses and go, I think you think it's Jesus, but it's not. And they go, so then who is it? We don't know. We don't know. You're the guys who've had the Bible for 3,600 years, and you don't know. Isaiah 53 says in verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. That means you couldn't pick him out of a crowd. He looked like every other garden variety Jew. That's how he could pass through the crowd in Nazareth when they tried to kill him. That's how when they would come for him in the temple, he would just walk out because he looked like everybody else. That's why Judas had to come and kiss him in the garden and point him out to the guards, because he looked like everybody else. He wasn't Schwarzenegger. He wasn't big like Stallone. He wasn't handsome like some model. He was just normal. Like the rest of us. We shall see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He presents himself. The bulk of the Gospel of John is about the last couple of weeks of his life. And he presents himself, and they reject him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Do you see that word? It wasn't his own. It was ours. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I can't get over the fact that for at least 700 years, they had this material in their possession. And the word our, as you can see, the reason we use the King James is because in verse number 5 where it says, but he was, that's in italics. That means there's not a Hebrew word there. We put that in to make it grammatically correct. But where it says our, but he was, that was not there. They added that. But he was wounded for our. There's a Hebrew word there that means ours. Bruised for our iniquities. They knew. They had it and they knew. But it wasn't what they wanted. And this is the thing, brothers and sisters. God's plan for my life has rarely gone the way I thought it would or the way I wanted it to go. Have you ever sat down and done a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan? We did this in college. In college, my sociology professor was a neat little guy. He was a former hippie that got busted at the Democratic riots in Chicago, and it was either go to jail or go to Vietnam. So he went to Vietnam, came back, got his degree, and taught us sociology, right? And he said, let's put together a bucket list. Let's put together a life plan. And he said, let's put it down there. And then, and we did it, he graded it, and he said, now tear it up, because that ain't how it's going to go. And it's true. We look at life from our own perspective and we forget that God's plan will supersede it. He will. It's so much easier just to go to God and say, God, how do you want this to go? But as they look at this, it says, he was oppressed, then he was afflicted, yet he opened not its mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I spoke to a man who worked at a slaughterhouse, and he didn't have any problems killing pigs. Pigs are mean. Pigs are nasty. Any day you don't want to punch a pig in the head with a hammer, he's sick or dead, because they're just nasty, filthy, mean beasts. Now, they're great when you smoke them. Brian, put barbecue sauce on them. I love them. I'll eat them. I eat some today. But the truth is, they're mean. A cow, bless their hearts, big old eyes, you know, but the brisket's so good, you don't mind killing them. But this man I spoke to that worked at a slaughterhouse, he said one day they brought in a load of sheep. And the sheep was too small to work the normal killing methods of the bolt, and they had to cut their throats. And he said, I couldn't do it. It's just something about a lamb. He said, lambs, when you put them in a pen, will make all kinds of noise. They'll bleat. They're kind of like, it's almost like directional fine or sonar. They're bleeding to each other. But when you put them back on their rump and you start to shear them, they don't make a sound. When you get them by themselves in a trough and you go to cut their throat, they don't make a sound. It's the eeriest thing about it. You can tell at a slaughterhouse which lambs are in the pen and which ones are in the trough, because the ones in the chute to be slaughtered don't make a sound. And Jesus stood before Pilate and made no attempt to defend himself. Pilate was astounded. Pilate said, hey, don't you understand that I have the authority to condemn you or to set you free? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you from my Father in heaven. You're not the one that's killing me, buddy. It's the other people who's going to pay the price for killing me. He said, they will receive the greater damnation. Pilate didn't know what to do at that point. Jesus would not defend himself. Look at Isaiah 50 and verse 6. You're there in Isaiah 53. I want you to see this. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They spit in his face. They ripped the beard from his face, big handfuls of it. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14, it says he would be beaten beyond recognition. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. As he hung upon the cross, you couldn't tell it was him because he was so beat up. He would be hated without reason, Psalm 35. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over thee. Let them not wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. He would die for us. That's what Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says. He would be crucified with criminals. You're there in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you believe that? Isaiah said he will pray for them. He will pray for them while he's being crucified. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. In Psalm 22 and verse 16, for the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah 13 and verse 6, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friend. His blood will cleanse us. Zechariah 9 and verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. He would be scorned and mocked, Psalm 22. He would be reproached, Psalm 69 and verse 9. And in Isaiah 53, I just read, he would pray for those that would crucify him. In Psalm 22 verse 18, it says that the soldiers would gamble for his clothing. In Psalm 22 and verse 17, the crowd would watch him die. In Psalm 22:1, he would shout, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's what Jesus shouted from the cross.
Psalm 34 and verse 20, not a single bone of him would be broken. So when they came, because it was getting towards sundown, they took a big hammer and broke the legs of the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. Not a single bone of Jesus was broken. He would be buried with the rich, Isaiah 53 and verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a new tomb carved out of a stone hill that had never been used. This is 700 years earlier this was prophesied. He would resurrect from the dead, Psalm 16 and verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He would not be in the grave long enough to decompose. Psalm 49 and verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Directly below your feet is the very pit of hell, and the souls of the damned are there. And Jesus went and preached salvation to those who were looked forward in time to his coming, and preached damnation to those who mocked him and did not want anything to do with him. And then he led captivity captive. He took all those Old Testament saints to heaven. And hell hath enlarged itself, the Bible says. It says he would be our Savior and bring salvation, Zechariah 9:9. Psalm 68 says he would ascend to the right hand of God. Now, I've only given you about 25 or 30 of these prophecies. But think of the detail. Not just any being, but a man. And not just any man, but a Jew. And not just any Jew, but of the descendancy of Isaac and Jacob and of the tribe of Judah. Not a tribe of Benjamin, which was the favorite son, or the tribe of Joseph, who was the second favorite son. No, it was the tribe of Judah. And that he would be of the house and lineage of David. That he would be born in Bethlehem. That he would flee to Egypt. That he would come back and live in Nazareth and be called a Nazarene, that he would preach and no one could confound his words, that he would heal the sick and the lame, and he would raise the dead. These are all prophecies. How can any rational people not believe the claims of Jesus Christ? Well, it's easy. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, this is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and 4, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you know somebody who's blind like this? I'm not talking physically blind, I'm talking spiritually blind. Have you ever had a couple of ladies knock on your door with a baby carriage and want to talk to you about world hunger or the impoverished? They're from the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And when you talk to them about the blood of Christ, their eyes go dead. You ought to try it next time they come. I'm sorry, we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we do too. No, you don't. And their eyes will twitch. Because there is an active battle going on with our adversary. Do you know somebody who's blinded and needs the light? You're going to spend time with people you don't normally get to because it's the holidays. Many of you are going to go home. Many of you are going to be with people that you haven't seen in a while. Or at least talk to them on FaceTime or WhatsApp or through some video chat. Do you know somebody who's blind? Who, even if you presented all this material, would still go, it's just a phase you're going through. Or just some fad. Oh, now you got religion. No, I've seen the truth, and it set me free. That's what's happened. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 10. I want everyone to go there now. Romans chapter 10, you've been so kind to listen to me as I've waxed on about every single prophecy I could think of. But look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that sounds simple, and it is. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? You know, it's hard to believe that living in America, people haven't heard the gospel. but it's true. There's an entire generation just three blocks away that's never been to a church, not for a wedding, not for a funeral, not for anything. It's not like when you and I were kids. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they ever going to know about Jesus if someone doesn't tell them? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's true. We've given the gospel thousands and thousands and thousands. Every year we probably produce 40 to 50,000 pieces of gospel material and we get it out to the people. Every single year, this church, for the past 10 years, we have hit every door within 6 miles of this place that it lets us. Now, the apartments won't let us. We have to mail them in there. But if you live in a freestanding house, we've been at your door at some point. How is it they have not all obeyed? For Ozias saith, Isaiah, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have no ability to be saved on their own. They have to hear the truth. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? See, here's the thing. Whenever you talk to people about Christ, they always want to bring up some aboriginal tribe on the far side of the world that's never seen a missionary. What about them? And I always try to come back and say, we'll talk about that in a minute. Why don't we talk about you? Look, if we believe the Bible's true, then somewhere in their ancestry, at least back as far as Noah, they had the truth. And somewhere along the line, a parent said, I don't have time for this faith's garbage. And they didn't teach their kids. You realize that America's just one generation away from being a pagan nation. Because if we don't teach our kids, where are they going to learn it from? Who's going to tell them? Think about it. The people you work with, why are they still lost living in America? Because somebody hasn't confronted them with the truth in a loving fashion. Don't beat them up with it, but right? Somewhere along the line, their ancestors had it. You talk to the Native Americans. You talk to these lost tribes in South America. You know what they'll say? Our ancestors had the truth and we lost it. That's what the missionaries all say. We had the truth and we lost it. If your kids are to be saved and know the Lord, it's going to be because you provided an opportunity or you told them directly. It doesn't happen just naturally. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the sound went out into all the world, and their words unto the ends of the world. You realize there's whole Christian radio stations, TV stations, XM stations, podcasts and free Christian radio on the internet everywhere. They still don't believe. You realize Bibles are given out of this church for free. You realize the Dollar Tree has them for a buck. The Word of God is that close to everyone. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's us. God went to a people who were not his people. And called out of this group of Gentiles people for his own name. And we provoked the Jew to jealousy. We are not a daughter religion to Judaism. We are the fulfillment of what they were offered and denied at Calvary. And said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We are enjoying what they were supposed to have and what they will have during the millennial reign. So it starts with you. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember? Can you testify of that day? If not, then today needs to be your day, December 17, 2023, at 6:25 in the evening. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, you need to have a story like that. But let me ask you a question. Do you know somebody who doesn't know? You related to somebody who don't? You realize you spend 8 hours a day with your coworkers. You don't really spend that much time with your family. Do your coworkers know the Lord? Now, it's true, some have never heard. But then there's some that are willingly ignorant. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. These are people who deny truth, walking after their own lusts. Why do they deny truth? Because they want to fulfill the lusts of their flesh, whether it's power, money, fame, just the ability to live without and without having to be accountable to anyone, supposedly. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're scoffing. You Christians have been talking about the return of Jesus for centuries. Yes, thank you for fulfilling prophecy. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look at verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of. What are they willingly ignorant of? Well, first the creation. The word of God, the heavens were of old, and they are standing out of the water, in the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They're also willingly ignorant of the flood. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What are they willingly ignorant of? They're willingly ignorant of the judgment that's coming. This world is on a collision course with God the Father, and no one is going to escape it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Why does he say that? Because they all go, well, you know, that was written 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but to God, 2,000 years is nothing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack. God is not lazy, nor has God forgotten, but is long suffering to usward. He has got a plan. There is a reason he hasn't come back yet. He is waiting. What? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's waiting. He's waiting for people to get saved. Well, they can't get saved if we don't tell them. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means he's going to come when people least expect it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's our big bang. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also in the works that are therein shall be burned up. They're willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. They don't want to. Why? Because knowing makes us accountable. You realize that, right? The hardest people I reach are the most religious people. Especially those who have a form of Christianity. They're the hardest ones to reach because they think they're okay. They have some rite, ritual, or ceremony they did. And now they feel that they and God have an understanding. Well, if it's not them repenting and trusting the blood of Christ, they've got nothing. Look, I'm not getting to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm not getting to heaven because I was baptized in a Baptist church. I'm not getting to heaven for that. I'm getting to heaven because I called upon Christ and believed, and the blood covered my sin. It didn't matter what the name was on the front of the church. Do you know Jesus? Do you know people who will not hear because they would rather live their life? I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to preach a series of messages on stewardship, and the title of it's going to be, I Didn't Lose a Thing. You understand that when I gave myself to my Savior, I didn't lose a thing. I didn't lose anything. When I gave myself to my wife, I didn't lose anything. You understand that? When I decided to serve Jesus, I didn't lose anything. I didn't lose nothing. But people think, for some reason, well, I've got to give up. Yeah, I had to give up being a lazy jerk because I realized it didn't please the Lord. But I find that even now, as I walk with God, there's certain parts of the Bible I don't like. There's certain parts of the Bible I just don't try to memorize. I don't go into what? Because knowing means I'm accountable. Yes, I'm still accountable because ignorance is not a valid defense. But do you willingly stay ignorant about certain things in the Bible because it doesn't fit your lifestyle? We meet people all the time. We like to point to the gay and lesbian community and go, see, they call themselves Christian, but they're not. Yeah, well, what about you? Is there parts of the Bible you want to remain willingly ignorant about? Like, I need to love my wife selflessly, regardless of how she behaves. That's a tough one, but I'm still accountable to do that. How about the part that says we're to forgive and to let it go and let God take care of it and wipe the slate clean like he does us? What about that part of the Bible? You like to stay ignorant about that one because you like to be mad. You like to stay bitter about how they did and what they said about you or your kid. No, you're supposed to forgive. Remember, how about that part about love your enemies? You want to stay willingly ignorant about that? Pray for them that use you. You got scammed. Pray God will save them. Don't pray God kill them. That's not a righteous prayer. Okay, don't pray God kill them. Huh? You get angry. Is there parts of the Bible you want to remain ignorant of because you know they're not the way you want to live? And that, to me, my brothers and sisters, scares me the most about my walk with God, is the fact that I know what the Bible says, but I don't necessarily like living it. If you try to claim ignorance, you and I both know God's like, give that up. Then we'll fly with God. Is there something that every 3 to 6 months keeps coming back up in your life? The same argument with your spouse, the same problems at work, the same irritation with family or neighbors? You've changed jobs, but it still happens. You've changed houses, but it still happens. You've changed the places you like to hang out, but it still happens. You know what the common denominator is? You. Wherever you go, there you are. See, the greatest witness in the world is not something you're about to say. It's a change in you. And so we look at the lost world and we think to ourselves, how can they possibly be that blind? How can they deny our Savior? How can they want to never know or truly know? Well, kind of along the same lines as parts of the Bible don't really line up with the way we want to live. So we kind of focus on the parts we do like. We live those and go, God, look at the shiny. Look what we're doing. That's why we avoid missions conference. That's why people avoid going to family conferences. That's why people avoid going to Sunday school. That's why people avoid going to prayer advance, where God gets a hold of your heart and shows you things that he wants you to resolve and deal with and let go of. But we don't want to. We're just as willingly ignorant as the lost. Oh, we're saved. We're going to heaven. But we're still kind of a rebellious child. My kids would do this all the time. They would say, they'd bring their grade report home, and I would see a couple of C's and a D, and I'd go, what's up with that? And they're like, well, I got an A here. Look at the A. You never praise me for the A I got in PE. I know you play Xbox till midnight. Why didn't you pass math? Why didn't you get a better grade than a D? Or a C. Well, it's passing. I just want a general. You never praise me. Is that how you treat God? Look, God, I got this part of my life going good. Why aren't you praising me? Why aren't you good to me? Why do you keep bringing up all this other stuff? Because he knows our rebellious heart says, I don't want to know about these things. I want to distract you with this one or two things I got going on over here that's good, and I don't want you to look at the other parts of our life. It's kind of like our kids shoving everything under the bed saying, my room's clean. Or piling everything in the closet and going, my room's clean. And God's like, well, what about the, oh, no, you don't need to look in there. You see, sometimes we look at the lost world and we shake our head and go, it's unfathomable how they would just say these things about Jesus. Well, it fits their lifestyle. It fits the way they want to live. And it's no different than us. Even though we're saved and going to heaven and we're God's child, there are parts we don't really like to live. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's take a second and decide to do business with our Savior tonight. If you're lost and you just need to admit it to God, not me. You need to admit it to God and trust him as your Savior. Call upon him and believe. You're saved and you know it. And you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. But God keeps bringing something up. And he won't let go of it. And that's because you won't let go of it. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And as mind-boggling as it is that the Jewish people have access to your word for millennia and don't believe, Father, forgive us for the areas of our life we choose not to live, for it's sin. For them to know what to do good and doeth not, it's sin. That's what your word says. Forgive me, God. Forgive me of my sin. And Father, my desire is to please you in all areas. And tonight, Father, whatever the need is in the heart of each of your children that are here tonight, God, I pray you would speak loudly, clearly. Put your finger on it and poke. As we ask not only for forgiveness, but for the grace to live your truth. Father, the greater things to come are what our eyes need to be upon. So, Father, work in our hearts tonight and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our prayer time tonight. This is just between you and the Lord. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. But tonight, you need to resolve some things with the Lord. You may not know everything about the Bible. That's not the point. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The point is, when you learn something, you need to apply it. That's all. Just be willing to apply it as she plays.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Our Father and our God, we thank you, Father, that your word is true and it endures forever. Father, let it find its residence in our heart, Father. Change the things that you find that need to be altered in us. And Father, may you glorify yourself in our life that others will come to know you. Let us have a witness. Father, let us just share the story of how we were saved. Let us share it with those who don't know. And Father, in return, may we see our children come to know Christ. And may they live a life even closer to you than we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.